the essence of being a Christian is coming to know God. Jesus wanted all men to find eternal life. And in John 17, verses 3 and 4, we find these words recorded. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. This life can only come when men know God and his glory. In John 14, verses 6 and 7, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Knowing God is the basis of all that we do, and all of it comes through a knowledge of him. I want you to look at how Jesus instructed the apostles in John 17, verses 6 through 8. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. God wants us to know him so that we might indeed have fellowship with him. Consider how you might begin a relationship with another person. What must you learn? Well, God wants us to know that he is like what he is like so that we might change. God has let us know that he cannot change. In Malachi 3 and verse 6, Malachi says, For I am, through the speaking prophetically, I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. God, the Lord, does not change. In James chapter 1, verse 7, or 17, James says, Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In Hebrews 13 and 8, we read, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Many of the moral and doctrinal compromises which men make have their root in a lack of knowledge of God. Those who know God will become men of conviction, and they will live distinct lives from the world. God's personal introduction to Moses is one all of us are familiar with, I'm sure. But notice that God wanted Moses to know that he is, in fact, holy. In Exodus chapter 3, Exodus 3, reading from verse 1, Exodus 3 and 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. God tells him to take off his shoes. Take off his shoes. Holiness demands a special approach. Actually, there is a paradox here to having a relationship with God, who is holy, just as a fire can be burning in a bush without it being consumed. But what does it mean for us to know that God is holy? Well, consider with me the perfect holiness of God in these three verses. First of all, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Samuel 2 and 2. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. His virtues are extolled, that no one is holy like him. Then in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? This is God speaking. Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. There is none like him. There is no equal. And then finally in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 9. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. Notice how he describes himself as the Holy One in your midst. Now, in the Old Testament, the verb holy comes from the Hebrew word, and I'm not going to pretend to pronounce it correctly, but it's something like kadosh. But this Hebrew word means to consecrate, to sanctify, to prepare, to dedicate, to be separate. The noun holiness means apartness, sacredness, or separateness. Now, in the New Testament, which of course is written in the Greek language, the word is hagios, which means sacred physically, pure, morally blameless, consecrated, innocent, modest, perfect, clean, or pure. Now, with these thoughts in mind, notice that God is holy. And God appealed to his holiness to teach his people that how that they might be able to have a relationship with him. Notice with me, if you will, in Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. Now God speaking, I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now, do you get the feeling that God is holy and he wants us to be holy also? Now, Leviticus chapter 19, Leviticus 19 and verse 2, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And again, Leviticus 20 and verse 26, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the people, that you should be mine. God wants his people to be holy. But we notice here that fire represents purity and holiness with respect to God, and also the dreadful thought of what should happen to the people who are unholy when they come into his presence. As God delivered his holy word on Mount Sinai, there was fire and lightning and display of God's power. Why? Well, God wanted his people to see this demonstration and tremble. Read with me, if you will, over the book of Hebrews. That's Hebrews chapter 2. Beginning with verse 18, Hebrews 12 and verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceeding afraid and trembling. Now we want to go down to verse 29, the same chapter, Hebrews 12 and 29. Notice, our God is a consuming fire. Certainly this tells us that God is to be feared. And God really would like for us, though, to have a relationship with him and, as a result of it, to live. He wants us to have a relationship, but we have to show respect to him. But notice with me how God's holiness changes us. Now you notice God changes not, but his holiness changes us. We truly recognize the need for dread of facing a holy God totally unprepared. But we know that fear can be a great tool to open a closed heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning with verse 23, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 23. So it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all you heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now notice, with all of this dread and fear, they realized that God speaks with man. And yet he still lived. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 5 again, go down to verse 28. 5 and verse 28. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words, whom you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God wanted the relationship with man, but the challenge for people would be to remember that day and also to instill the fear of God in their hearts. God's holiness should humble a man so that he might open his heart to change. But we value the love and the mercy of God as a great treasure. If you look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 7, there we are, Deuteronomy chapter 7, we notice that men may ridicule us, but God considers us a great treasure. He says, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all people on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter says of us, now he was talking about Israel over here in the flesh, but listen to what Peter says about us. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How can a holy God love us so? The fact is, he does. And with God's love and his forgiveness, we see his holiness as that which we desire rather than dread. Look with me, if you will, please, at 1 John chapter 3. And we want to begin reading with verse 1. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Notice the relationship between purity and holiness. God is holy. He wants his people to be holy. But we also find out that God is our faithful rock in looking after his people. You know, in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 9, we read the account here of Hannah, and she prayed diligently to God. She said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I will smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him our actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills, and the Lord makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the beggar from the ash to the heap. Or the ash heap, to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail." Think about that. That is such a beautiful description of the way that God takes care of his own. And we find the humility that also comes from knowing God in 1 Peter 5, down at verse 5. It says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. And all of you," now listen, "all of you, be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." This is such an important concept that we realize that we are to be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility. God wants this. This is part of the holiness which God wants for us. And you know what? We also can smile at our enemies because we know that God's promises are true. He will never, ever forsake us. But there's something else that maybe we ought to consider here. And that is the fact that God's people will be identified by their respect for a holy God. They will consider God's word as holy and thus perfect. Anything that comes from God is holy, and the scriptures are not the product of mere men influenced by past cultures. In Romans, the first chapter, in verse 2, Paul talks about that which he promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. God did that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says that from childhood, that Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, for this reason, we thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us. Now notice Paul is talking about what he had preached. They received the word of God, which you heard from us. You welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now, what did Paul think about what he preached and what he wrote? Well, it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. We simply stay within the boundaries of what is revealed. And when the scriptures are silent, we also find ourselves being silent. Why? Because the holiness of God demands this. That's why. Consider with me the example of Nadab and Abihu. Moses and Aaron knew God, and they knew the consequences of going beyond God's instruction. But in Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3, we find that Nadab and Abihu, who were sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire on it and put the incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now, keep in mind, their job was to burn incense. But they got the fire from a different source. Did it burn the incense? Well, of course it burned it. But God was not happy. So what did he do? Read verse 2. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. That's how serious God is about his word. That's how serious. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Those were his sons. Those were his sons. But they disobeyed God. And God consumed him in fire. Those who have respect for God will honestly fight sin and seek God's forgiveness. In the book of 1 John, the first general epistle of John, 1 John chapter 1, we want to begin reading with verse 5. This is the message which we have declared, or which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that's fellowship with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, God, we have fellowship with one another, that is, with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, and he is just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We want God to forgive us of sins. Why? Because we want to have fellowship with God. That's why. We want to have a relationship with God. And what we're really striving for is we're striving for personal repentance and the teaching that brings it. Notice, we don't want other people to repent. We want to be sure we repent. We want to know that our struggles are real and we make no excuses for them. Our conscience will in turn be tender and we will be thankful. Look at Acts 24, beginning with verse 15. Acts 24, 15. I hope, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. This is the goal of every child of God who wants to please Him, to have a conscience that is void of offense toward God and men. Now, what will this do for me? Well, we will be characterized by a love for the truth. New Testament Christians would have all been startled that anyone would ever question the need to seek the truth about all things which God revealed. Consider how the apostle John particularly described Christians in 2 John chapter 1 verse 1 through 4. Look, in chapter 1 verse 1, all those who have known the truth. Chapter 1 verse 2, the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. And verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. Later on, John wrote that we need to know if we are of the truth. Notice 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before God. You know, when it comes to holiness, there are no small issues. In Deuteronomy 14, verses 2 and 3, God says to the people, you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all people who are on the face of the earth. You shall not eat any detestable thing. Now this is what God chose for his people. Again, in Deuteronomy 26, verses 13 and 14, what does it say? Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house and have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, according to all your commandments, which you commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forsaken them. I have not eaten of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that you have commanded me. You are one who wants to be holy, and so do I. Well, what do I have to do? What do you have to do? I have to do according to all that God has commanded me. I don't have a choice in the matter. It's not up to me. I simply have to be holy. Now, in seeking holiness, the ones who are doing it are going to be protecting their own hearts. In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. We want to keep our hearts pure, not allow any root of bitterness to spring up and by this become defiled. Well, what things are of this root of bitterness he's talking about? Well, such things as bitterness, grudges, covetousness, all of these will be fought and valiantly overcome. But notice, at the same time, we are to seek mercy, justice, long-suffering, and thankfulness. These will be sought. Go from the thought, to the sought. That's what we're doing as Christians. We need to seek to know God better. How can we do this? Well, imitating him. We can, just like a child imitates his father in the flesh, we can be an imitator of God. Look at God, how he treated man, how he treats man today, and follow his example. And of course, no better example of God can be found than Jesus Christ. In his life, we see how God acts and reacts. And in keeping with that, we want to know more about his Son. Knowing him is to know the Father. To know the Father is to know the Son.